want to remind you this morning that we need to be in prayer for a number of individuals in our church. Please be in prayer for Paul McKeever and Candy Carmen and family, as Flo has passed away this last week and had our memorial celebration service for her yesterday. And be in prayer as well for Ron Mack and Janice. I was over there yesterday afternoon, and Ron is resting peacefully. He's not in pain, breathing is very labored, and we believe his time is very short. So be in prayer for Ron and Janice. Gail and Betty. Betty has been up in the hospital looking maybe to get home today. So be in prayer for her and for Gail. And we also need to be in prayer for Shirley Minnie. Took a fall, I think it was 2 days ago, or maybe it was yesterday, day before yesterday, and as you heard in the prayer this morning, needing some surgery for her knee. Also, Erica Stahl, be in prayer for her, as she's been going through some physical difficulties, and we've had a number of surgeries, so just a lot of things going on this week. So let's be sure and lift these individuals up this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Before the mountains were ever formed, you were there. Our great God and our heavenly Father, we look to you as the Ancient of Days. Father, as we look at our world around us, you stand above it. We are simply as small grasshoppers, as Scripture says. Father, you stand above it all. You hold the heavens in the palm of your hand. Father, you hold the oceans in your hand, and you hold our lives. So help us, Father, not to think of ourselves too highly. Help us, Lord, not to fall into the lie that we are the center of the universe and that everything needs to be our way. Father, help us to understand that we exist for you. So I pray, Lord, that we would worship you this morning. I pray that you would direct our thoughts into your word, and I pray that we would step out of here deeper worshipers than we are even at this moment. And I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ, that they would be so drawn to him this morning, that they would see their sins and repent and receive Christ. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning and this evening about the subject of worship. I've been wanting to talk to you about this for quite some time. And this morning with the installation of Pastor Dennis and Easter coming up, I felt like we really need to focus on how good God is and start thinking about worship. And I have to tell you, my whole goal for you is that you would become a worshiper of God. I want you to become a deeper worshiper. Are you a worshiper? Well, I know one thing about you. You are a worshiper, because everyone worships something. And whether you are a young child all the way through senior saints, as we say here at Jamestown, everyone is worshiping something or someone. And I want to draw our attention to learn and to cultivate our hearts to seek God through our worship. There's a lab in South Minneapolis, Minnesota, and it has a very special room. And the longest anyone has ever been able to stay in this room in the darkness alone is 45 minutes. And they figure 45 minutes might be about the mark that if you stayed too much longer, you would go crazy. NASA has used this room. Whirlpool, the home appliance company, has used this room. Even Harley-Davidson, the company making motorcycles, has used this room. So what's so special about it? Well, according to the Guinness Book of World Records, this room is officially the quietest place on planet Earth. And they've built this room in such a way that it absorbs 99.99% of sound. As a matter of fact, the CEO of the corporation who made this room says that when you sit in that room, first of all, you have to be sitting down, because we orient our motions and our movement and even some of our balance, it sounds like, by what we hear. And so you better be sitting down in this room. And then he says what you hear in there is, first of all, you know, you hear this deathly silence, and then your ears begin to adapt, and pretty soon you can hear your heartbeat. Then sometimes you can even hear your lungs as you breathe. And so he says you become the sound in that room. It's very disorienting. It drives people crazy if you stay there too long. What does that tell you? We are wired and oriented for noise. Right? Do you ever get tired of noise? I get tired of noise sometimes. Sometimes I'm just like, I just want it peaceful and quiet. It's just too much. And I think that that might be one of the reasons why it is so hard for us to be still and to know that He is God. Sometimes we are so wired for activity, we are so wired for big things, and we are so wired for fun or work or whatever it is that drives you, that we don't sit still and know that He is God. And so I want to talk to you about that this morning. This is our big idea. This is what I want you to take out of this. Be still and know that He is God. What I would like you to do is I'd like you to go home and I'd like you to spend time in worship. But I don't want you to just worship at home. I want you to worship in the car. God wants us to worship Him at work, at school, here at church. God wants us to worship everywhere, to seek Him, to be still and know that He is God. Now look at this quote from A.W. Tozier. He says, contemporary Christians have been caught in the spurious logic that those who have found Him need no longer seek Him. Pause right there. If you're a Christian, you need to be aware of this. Just because you found Him doesn't mean that you shouldn't seek Him more, because there's more to find. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The paradox of the Christian faith is that those who know Him are those who seek Him. Come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. You have a hot desire for God. They mourned for Him. They prayed and wrestled and sought for Him day and night, in season and out. And when they found Him, the finding was all the sweeter for the long seeking. Oh, you need to let that soak in. Have you found the Lord? Have you found Him? And where you are longing for Him, and soon it is just so sweet because you've sought so long for a deep, close relationship with Him. Can you honestly say that Tozier's descriptions are a description of you? Do you feel like you no longer seek the Lord? I liken it to this way. I was in the youngest of six, and growing up, I remember one of the most painful things. I know everybody thinks that the youngest, they're spoiled, right? Am I spoiled? Yeah, okay, I'll say. All right, youngest kids are spoiled. Well, let me tell you something. When you're the youngest of six, there's a little bit of pain that goes along with that, because guess what? You get to see all your older siblings leave. And I know you think that what the youngest do is when a sibling leaves, they move right into their room and then, they take over the place. Well, that may be. But I remember when my siblings left, every time a sibling left, I had this feeling of pain and loss and loneliness. I was like, man, they're my friend. I wish they didn't leave. And I remember my sister, she moved to Grand Rapids, Michigan, and she came to Grisboom. And I remember I was in probably third grade, and I remember it was devastating. She was like a mom to me. And I remember that feeling of, we used to be so close, and now she's so far away, and this pain, and this loss, and this loneliness. And you stop and you think, shouldn't we feel like that if we're close to God? That if something comes between us and Him, that we should feel this pain and this loss and this loneliness and this feeling of, I want to seek Him. I want to find Him. And there is a danger that as we walk with the Lord, we become so accustomed and so calloused and so hard sometimes, not even knowing it. And sometimes we need to be renewed and we need to be brought back and we need to continue to seek Him. And we need to be worshipers. And one of the ways that you can stay the closest to God as possible is to be a worshiper. Now listen, I know. Okay. I'm glad we can't do this, but sometimes wouldn't it be interesting to have the thoughts of the whole congregation splattered up on the screen right now? You say, you don't want to see that. You're right, I don't. Right now. Oh, roast is in the oven. I hope it doesn't burn. Right now, oh no, you know, hey, she's looking pretty good over there. I think I'm going to ask her out on a date. Guys, are you thinking that? You single guys? Wouldn't it be interesting to know what's going on in our brains when we come together? And sometimes when we come together, we get our minds on so many other things that we're not thinking about God, and we're not thinking about how awesome He really is. And the fact of the matter is, there is a sweetness in finding God. We're all worshiping something, and worship is of utmost importance. And G. Campbell Morgan said, "Religion is that which binds a man. Every man is bound somewhere, somehow, to a throne, to a government, to an authority, to something that is supreme, to something to which he offers sacrifice and burns incense and bends the knee." What's he saying? We all worship something. You spend enough time with a person, you're going to find out what they worship. They're going to spend their time, they're going to spend their money, they're going to give their affections to whatever it is that they worship. So what do you worship? What gets your time? What gets your money? What gets your attention? Who are you worshiping? Now, what I want to talk about this morning is I want us to turn to worship to God, to give Him your wholehearted worship. And don't let me do the convincing this morning about how important worship is, but I want to give you the scriptures on this whole idea of worship. The word worship in the Bible is really not that hard to understand. I researched hundreds of verses. The word worship and the word praise, those two words are not hard to understand. But did you know that the Barna Research Group has done a number of surveys on worship, and they found that the term worship is a very confusing word because there is no single interpretation of the word that is common to more than one out of five adults in this country. Now, did you hear that? If I sat down and I asked each of you, what is worship, you would come up, and if I just made a list, I would have a huge list of what worship is, what you think worship is. We all think of it maybe just a little differently. It's such a biblical concept. What's the problem? The problem is this. We all have worship experiences, we all have worship preferences, and we all have worship expectations, don't we? We all have something that we think should happen, and I'm talking now about corporate worship. We all have something that we think should happen. And sometimes we forget that this is not about us. Who's it about, folks? It's about God. So, seeking a definition, I think I found maybe what might be more of a description, and I've shown you this description before, but worship is seeing what God is worth and giving Him what He's worth. I like this one. I know that, you know, if you like to pick apart definitions, you're going to find some shortcomings in this, but worship is seeing God, seeing what God is worth, and giving Him what He's worth. You have to see God for what He's worth first, right? And you have to give Him what He's worth. So as I went through these passages of Scripture, what I found is I found four conclusions about worship, and I want to give you those this morning. First of all, the first conclusion, we worship that which has captivated our minds. You will not worship God unless He has captivated your mind. This is the starting place of worship. It's what's going on in our mind, what captures our mental attention. And so if we find that we can't worship God, that means that we have somehow lost and forgotten how great He is. So if you're coming here in here on Sunday and you're saying, I just can't worship God. I just can't get my mind wrapped around the Scriptures. I can't get my mind wrapped around what's being communicated through the music. I just can't get my mind into this. What you need to do is stop and think about the grandeur of God. We worship whatever has captivated our minds. If the stock market has captivated your mind, you will be one who is so intense on that, what do? You give it your time. When we finally get a tiny comprehension of just how immense and great God is, then we will worship, and really not until. Now, I sent you an email this last week asking you to take a look at Psalm 95. So some of you are probably already open there. So take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 95. Psalm 95 is about worship. And there's a lot about worship in here. It talks about singing in verse 1. It talks about coming before His presence with thanksgiving, verse 2. It talks about shouting joyfully. It talks about how great God is. But we come to verse 6. Psalm 95, verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. I have a question. Do you worship? Do you bow down before the Lord your Maker? See this, notice in verse 6, it's an imitation. It says, come on, let's worship. Come on, let us do this. This is something that we should do. And the whole idea of worship here is you're kneeling before a superior, someone who is greater than you are. And if you don't comprehend how great God is, how supreme He is, you will never worship. Set your mind. Why do you, and even in the passage, He's already, when He invites us to worship, He's already been talking about God being the rock of our salvation. God being, verse 3, the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. If you don't think of God that way, you won't worship. Now, I can think of hobbies. I can think of jobs. I can think of material possessions. I can think of people that we become so captivated with that we worship, because our minds are captivated by them. Worship always starts with something in your mind. If your worship is weak, then what you're thinking about God is weak as well. So if you want to raise your worship, you need to raise your understanding of the God that you're worshiping. So really, the starting point for all worship is an acknowledgement and boasting in the greatness of God. How great is God? Kind of great. He's okay. Right? Sometimes we get so accustomed to this God that we don't worship because, you know, we've lost the awe and the grandeur. And you know what? When we look and we say, you know, and it was Paul Tripp who talks about this, one of the reasons we become so fearful, one of the reasons we have so much conflict, one of the reasons we have so much difficulty in our lives is we've just lost the awe of God. We've just lost how great He is. And look at what Scripture says in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Look at this. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. That's how you worship. You set your mind on things above. Here's the problem. We get so bombarded with this world. Now, here's how it worked out for me this last week. You ready for this? I came into Tuesday. You know it's been a big week here at Jamestown. So I came into Tuesday, and lots of stuff happening, and by 11 o'clock, things had just, we'd just been running 100 miles an hour. Got to about 11 o'clock and I realized, and this was the first opportunity I had to just get my breath. And I realized, I haven't spent any time with God today. My mind is on so many other things. And so here I am and I have a decision to make. So many other things to do. I hadn't spent any personal time. And you know what? I'm sitting here thinking, too much going on today. I guess I'll just skip getting any time today with the Lord. Anyway, you know, He understands this is church stuff. This is holy stuff. Right, that's how pastors think. We do holy stuff, okay? So here I am, and I've got a decision to make, right? Now, don't think any less of me for this temptation, okay? Maybe I should just skip it today. Maybe I should just, get busy, jump into what I'm doing. Literally, people dying, babies being born, a baby being born, surgeries, people experiencing all kinds of things, vision items for the church, planning how we can reach new people, administrative items. Surely God understands, right? Just like your stuff is important, isn't it? You go to work and you say, it's important, I got to work to make money for my family. That's important. You're right. And so here I am, I'm having this conversation with the Lord, and basically, not really saying it, but thinking it, I'm thinking, Lord, I don't have time for You today. So-and-so, I have time for them, but I don't have time for You. And I don't have time to think about You. I don't have time to spend with You. And I don't have time to worship You today. And it's like, all at once, it's like He says, wait a minute, Sean, what are you thinking? Do you own this time thing? I'm the one who measures out your life in minutes and in hours and in days and in months and weeks and years. And you're telling me that this is your time? See, I had a low view of who God is, began to think that what I was doing was so important that surely God would understand. We fill our minds with so many things of this world and so many things that are going on, and we forget who it is that we're serving and why we're even here. And when we fill our minds with the grandeur of God, high thoughts about how holy He is and how awesome and all-powerful, that's when we'll worship. People who fill themselves up with God are the ones who gush with worship. People who are not in awe of God, they're just flitting from one thing to another to another. They get to the end of their day and they say, what did it accomplish? So I made the decision on Tuesday that I'm going to take that time. And I got to tell you something. I'm glad I did. I found strength in that time with the Lord. I've been studying the life of Christ. I've been studying how Christ ministered to people. And you know what? That very day, God gave me something to help. I have to tell you, we have a great and awesome God. He's a living God. He's a God who cares. He's a God who is with us. He's a God who wants our time. He's a God who wants fellowship with you. And guess what? If you're not feeling close to God, if you're not feeling awe with God, then something's going on in your mind where you're not connecting with this God and how great He is. That's the first essential, is we worship whatever captivates our minds. Let me show you what's next. We worship that which has captivated our hearts. I've said it before this way, but it's this way that I've said it. If it's not from the heart, it's not worship. Did you catch that? If it's not from the heart, it's not worship. You can have this whole thing about God down intellectually. You can sing the songs. You can memorize all the words to the songs. You can memorize all the passages you want. If it doesn't captivate your heart, and the heart involves some emotion, and it's not worship. And I'm not saying that every time we worship, we're filled with emotion. I don't mean that. But what I'm saying is, if you can't get emotionally excited about God, you're missing who He is. I look at passages of Scripture, and like this passage in Psalm 95, shout joyfully. That's emotion. And then I look at other passages where as a worshiper is worshiping God, he's filled with tears. And then I look in other passages and I find that there's sadness at times where we repent of our sins and say, God, I'm a sinner. What have I done? Worship captivates our hearts. Then the last few weeks, there were a couple of guys fishing off the coast of the Philippines. Maybe you saw this. As they're fishing, they see this yacht halfway submerged. And it's just drifting around the ocean, and they go up to this yacht, and they're looking inside this yacht, and you know what they found? They found a mummified body in there. And they found out that this body was a man named Manfred Fritz Bajarat. He was a German sailor. No one knows how he died. They just know that he's been sailing around the world for the past 20 years. Last they heard from him, I think, was in, I don't know, was it 2010 or 12, something like that? And here he is, and he's slumped over this counter, and he's reaching for the phone to make a call, or to the radio to make a call. Must have been a distress signal he's trying to put out. Just drifting around. And sometimes I think, as I look at what Scripture says, I sometimes believe that we can be a little bit like that guy on the boat, where we can just drift in and out of worship, and drift in and out of what we do, and drift in and out of the Christian life, and we're just kind of drifting, and yet we're dead. We have to be careful. The fires of worship and the fires of passion for the Lord can burn low, whether it's in our private time or our corporate worship, and we can sometimes put little thought into what we're doing. And I want to show you some passages that talk about this. First of all, turn over to Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. The Lord Jesus warns us about passionless worship. He warns us about just talking and not really meaning it from the heart. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. Jesus is talking about the Pharisees. And he says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Look at that. Drawing near to the Lord with their hearts, or with their mouths, honoring the Lord with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. Look at verse 9. And in vain they worship me. It's empty worship. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. What's he talking about? These Pharisees are great play actors. They could really sound holy. They could really sound doctrinally pure. They could sound like they had it all together. And yet, guess what? They're sitting there and their hearts are so far from the Lord. Is your worship heartfelt? Does it come from your heart? Does it come from the inside? Is it distracted? Is it hurried? No feeling behind it? John Piper has said it this way: where feelings for God are dead, worship is dead. I agree with that. It ought to ignite a passion in you. I was talking with a friend, I think it was yesterday morning, and he was talking about how he and his wife have been living through some pretty dark days, some dark things, and they had some things happen that were very difficult to them, some things that some other believers had done to them. And he was talking, he was pouring out his heart, he was filled with tears as he's talking. And as he's sharing, he's saying, you know what, I just came to a point where I feel like I was in this slumber and I was dead, and all at once in the last year, it's like I'm waking up and I'm, where have I been for the past 2 years? We can get like that. We can get to where we just wake up and we're saying, what am I doing? What is this all about? God wants us to have impassioned worship for Him. Is your worship heartfelt? True worship often has some emotions, strong feelings of resolve to serve the Lord. Turn over to Psalm 108, verse 1. You want to see a passage on the heart? Psalm 108, verse 1. If it's not from the heart, it's not worship. I don't mean you have to be filled with tears all the time. I don't mean you have to be shouting all the time, but it needs to affect our hearts. Psalm 108, verse 1. This is a psalm of David where he worships and praises the Lord. But look at what he says in verse 1. O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. What's he saying? Starting place, your heart. My heart is steadfast. There I'm going to worship and give praise. Therefore, I'm going to sing and give praise. It all begins in the heart. Let me show you something else about worship. False worship also begins in the heart. Did you know that? It starts in your heart. False worship. You have to watch your heart. Deuteronomy chapter 11 talks about it. Chapter 30, verse 17, you watch your heart. You be careful that you're not drawn away from the Lord to worship another. So would you examine your life right now? Would you say, what am I worshiping? What is it that when I go home, I sit down and this is what I constantly do? That might be what you worship. Or it might be, what person am I constantly wanting to be in contact with? And I feel like I cannot live without them. What is it that gets your worship? False worship begins in your heart. Look at your heart affections, and that will tell you. Follow the line of your emotions and your heart and your what you think about. Follow that, and you will end up with what it is that you're worshiping. You know, the Church of Ephesus was known for its doctrinal integrity, Revelation chapter 2. It was known for hard work and service. I mean, these people had it together. The Church of Ephesus was a powerhouse in Asia Minor in the early church period. But you know what Revelation chapter 2 says? It says they had lost their first love. They'd lost their heart. They were doing everything right, but they'd lost their heart. And they were just going through the motions. And they had begun to drift away from the Lord. We can have all the doctrinal integrity, and we need to have that. But if we don't have the heart, we're really not worshiping the Lord. Now, let me show you another essential. Worship requires participation. As I studied passage after passage, looking, reading, listening, one of the things that I found is that worship requires participation. If we say that we are worshiping the Lord, but we do nothing with our bodies, it makes no difference with how we speak or how we act, then it's really not worship. Turn over to Luke chapter 4, verse 8. Luke chapter 4, verse 8. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written." Now look at what he does. He's quoting from the Old Testament. "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall" what? Serve. Worship is serving. Serving is worship if you're doing it with the right heart. Deuteronomy 10:20 says, "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise and he is your God." who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. What's he saying? Service and worship go together. So, oh, I worship the Lord. Well, are you serving the Lord? Oh, I love the Lord. Are you serving him? Oh, he's awesome and he's holy. Well, does that knowledge of God cause you to get involved and participate? The word for worship in these passages means to work and serve and minister, give energy and devotion to God. Action always accompanies worship. Okay? Let me show you something else about that. Worship is often expressed through a person's physical posture. That's point B. Often expressed through a person's physical posture. You look at it, you know what Scripture talks about? Bowing the head. That's physical participation. Kneeling. Falling down, lifting up our hands, singing, other things. So when you come together to worship, are you participating? Are you in it? Are you saying, you know what, I'm going to worship the Lord? And William Seeker said, a drop of praise is an unsuitable acknowledgement for an ocean of mercy. If you can't worship God for anything else, worship him for his mercy. It should result in some action. Now let me show you the last conclusion that I saw, and there are other conclusions in Scripture about worship. But worship is a sacrifice that we give to God. You know, on Tuesday when I said that I was struggling to whether I should spend my time with the Lord, that did cost me something. It cost me some energy. It cost me having to reset my mind, which sometimes is a very difficult thing to do. Worship costs. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 24 is a very interesting passage. Turn over there if you would. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 24. David is seeking to give a sacrifice to the Lord. And he has a certain piece of ground that he wants to do that on. And so he goes to the owner of the ground and he says, I want to buy this from you. And the owner says, no, I'll give it to you. And here's what David says, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 24. And the man who owned the ground was named Ornan. He's saying, David, you can have it. 1 Chronicles 21, 24. Then King David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. Has it ever cost you to worship? I mean, cost you. I'm talking money. I'm talking time. I'm talking energy. For some people, writing out a check in worship to God is very difficult and costly. For other people, they can write out the same check and it doesn't cost them as much. It's not as much of a sacrifice. Other people, they say, I don't have any time, and yet they give sacrificially. Some people say, you know what, I just don't feel like I'm very gifted, and sometimes I get in uncomfortable positions as I serve because I don't know how to do it. Listen, sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that we give to God. So I want to ask you this. When you come to worship, do you come with something to give? This is so opposite our climate today. You know what our climate today is? Let's come in here, and I'm talking, again, corporate worship on this point. Just come in here and say, guess what? You know, what do you have to give me? I've had a tough week. What you got for you? What you got for me? Hope you sing the songs I like. I hope you really help me on this. And what God is saying, no. Come to give. Come to worship him. Come to sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We could say worship. Give yourself a living sacrifice. So what do you bring to give to God? What do you think when it comes to this whole subject of worship? What goes through your mind? I want to close with this. I've just given you these four essential conclusions. My whole encouragement is that you would be still and know that he is God. My whole encouragement is, would you just take this and say, you know what, today I'm going to spend time in worship. Today, instead of going home and doing what I would normally do, I'm going to throw that to the side and I'm going to worship the Lord. Maybe you want to take a challenge and say, for the next 5 days, I'm going to make sure that every single day I'm in worship. I'd liken it to this. I want you to think of the most special person in your life. For some of you, it might be a spouse. For some of you, it might be a sibling or a parent. It might be a boyfriend. It might be a girlfriend. But I want you to think about that person, and I want you to think that their birthday's coming up. And so you tell them, and you say, hey, I want to do on this day whatever you want to do. It's all your day. It's your big day. And so if you want to go out to eat, you choose the spot. If you want to go out someplace, you choose. And so they choose, and they're all excited. And you take them out to their favorite restaurant, and as they're sitting there eating, you pull out your phone, and you start texting people, and you start doing work. And as that person who's so special to you looks at you, you're just kind of grunting, and, you know, oh, yeah, whatever. Yeah. And you're texting and taking calls and sending emails. So then you've said to the person, hey, we're going to go someplace special after we eat. I'm going to take you to the mall, and I'm going to buy you whatever you want. So you're in the store, and as you're shopping, as he or she's shopping, they're like, man, this is great. And you're going, hey, could you kind of hurry up? I hate shopping. You know, let's get this over with. Sometimes I wonder if that might be sometimes how we worship God. And now I'm not just talking about in here. I'm talking about at home, wherever it is that we worship. God, I'm too busy. I got my mind on all these other things, and I don't have time to think about you. Oh, yeah, you're great. You're good. I'm glad you're in my life. And then, you know, Lord, would you just hurry up? You know, I've got 5 minutes to pray. Let's get this done. Would you worship God with your mind? Captivate your mind with who he is. Would you worship him with your heart? Would you participate in worship? Would you stop and say, you know, he is God? Would you stop and worship the Lord? Let's bow our heads for a moment. Could be that this morning you don't worship God because maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you say, I don't know this God. I mean, I know all of the form and function and I can say all the words, but I really don't know Jesus Christ. Then give your life to him. Receive him as your Savior, the one who died and rose again for your sins. But I want to know, how often do you worship God personally? We can come in here and sing really well, but what about the rest of the week? Are you spending time with him in worship? Does he captivate your mind and your heart and your actions? And you give as a sacrifice. Father, we come before you. You are holy. You are awesome. Forgive us, Lord, for forgetting how great you are. And I pray, Lord, that you would captivate our minds and our hearts. And Lord, that you would help us to step out of this place and to worship you in spirit and in truth. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.